I know you will bless me. Pastor, please.
Thank you, Pastor. Father, we do bless your name. We thank you for a day like this, the last day of the first quarter of the year. Thank you for your power that has kept us, the provision, the preservation, the protection that we have enjoyed and continue to enjoy. Oh, thank you for the wonderful testimonies we have heard tonight. We know you will continue to do exceeding abundantly what we are even thinking or asking, because your power is working in us and is resident in us. We commit this moment into your hands. Our hearts are presented to you. We pray that your word will find its rightful place in our hearts. May we not just be hearers of this word, deceiving our own selves, but the grace to be doers, give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. If I am audible, I will appreciate an amen from you.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.
Our message is titled, Love Not the World. Love Not the World. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, our reading there will be from verse numbered 15. 1 John, the verse is 15. The word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the express command of God, and he says, love not the world. God is not giving us an advice. It's not a recommendation. It's not a proposal. It's not expressing an opinion. It's a command. And he created this world. All the things we see here, all the people in this world. And if he himself will come out to tell us that I did create this world, but don't love it, then we need to take his command with all the seriousness it deserves. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he doesn't leave us in the dark about why. Why would God tell me this? He goes on to say that this command has a universal application. If any man, if any woman, whoever will call themselves a Christian, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is not, may not be in him. In other words, you can't combine the love of the world with the love of the Father. It's as categorical, it's either or, it can be both. If any man, any woman, any boy or any girl decides to love the world, the consequence of that is that the love of the Father cannot reside with the love of the world in the same heart. That is how serious the command and the charge is. And I pray that God will help us to take it so. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, we are also told that they that use this world, we are in the world. Christ saved us here, and he didn't take us home. He didn't take us to heaven. We are still here. To an extent, significant one, we are using the world. We are using the things that the Lord has provided in this world. But the Lord goes on to tell us, they that use this world as not abusing it. We use it, but we don't abuse it. Why? For the fashion of this world passeth away. That's the reason God says, don't lavish your attention, your thoughts, your care, and everything on this, because this thing is just ephemeral. It is temporary. It's not going to abide forever. And, you know, God wants us to heed this command, because the world he originally created is completely different from what it is today. It has become so corrupted and so depraved. And a true child of God cannot therefore really love this world. It's just an evidence that the love of the Father is not there. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Galatians 1, verse 4, we are told there also that the Lord gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. For what purpose? God has not just wasted his resources. Christ did not leave his royal throne, you know, without purpose. He did that on purpose and for a purpose. And he says that he might deliver us from this present, not just the world, but something has happened to the world. From this present evil world. It is evil. And God sees this present world as evil, and a child of God ought to see the world as such. And if a child of God sees the world as evil as God sees it, then you cannot love something that is evil, because a child of God loves righteousness. He did that according to the will of God and of our Father. You know, the process of getting into worldliness is a very subtle, it comes in a very clever way, it comes in a very slow way, but eventually you will begin to see it. You know, when a woman, you know, takes in seed, is pregnant, day one you wouldn't see anything, day two you didn't, even a month you may not see anything, but it's just time that will tell. Time will tell. And so that is how, you know, it begins to manifest. And the danger is that it pollutes the believer and makes the believer the enemy of God. And we all want God to help us in one way or the other. We want his promises. We want so many things that we so desire that God would do for us. But if we are then seen to be enemies of God, then we are doomed. We ought to be the friends, the children of God, not the opposite. It doesn't matter how far any individual has gone. Today, as the word of God comes to you, as the word of God is ministered to you, if the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see the world as God sees it, that power will cleanse and purge you from any and every contamination that you might have contracted and contacted from the world. Wells tells us that worldliness is what makes sin look normal in any age. And in this age we see and we live in, this is so true, that evil has been so decorated, has been so embellished, has been so renamed, that it looks so normal, so harmless. And righteousness rather seems very odd, very odd. That is the essence of worldliness. Now let's look at the portrait, the picture, and the process of worldliness. How does it look like? Let's go back to 1 John and read the verse 16. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verse 16. You have it, please go ahead and read for us. 1 John 2, the verse is 16, 2:16.
1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Thank you, and God bless you for the reading. This is the picture. This is the sum total of what the world embodies. The Lord says that all, you know, he has told us in verse 15, love not. And again, he is giving us the reasons why we should not love the world. And he goes on to give us the details of what worldliness entails, how it looks like. And he says that all that is in the world, all the pursuit, all the endeavors in the world will come down to three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh, the desires, the passions, the taste, the preferences, the things that move the body, the things that appeal to the base nature of the human nature, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. So many manifestations of that. And the pride of life. The things that we want to brag about. The rat race. The unnecessary competition. That which will drive people into unnecessary debt. Just to buy and acquire things that, you know, will please people, people who may not even like them. That competitive spirit, that thing that will make men proud and brag in many senses, the pride of life, we are told, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. That is the essence, that is the picture of what the world is. And if you look at all that is going on in the world, you can fit them neatly. If you look at all the things that compete for our attention, compete for our loyalty, compete for our love for God, you can fit them neatly into either of these three components of worldliness. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, the verse there is 1, Ephesians 2 from verse 1. And you have he quickened. You are here, you are born again, you are a believer, you are saved, he has quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, the people in sin, they say they are enjoying life, but life, that life is a life of death. You were dead in trespasses, transgressions, and sins, wherein in time past you walked to the course of this world. This is Paul. He's speaking directly to believers in Ephesus, and by extension to you and me. This goes to believers, not to unbelievers. In time past, you walked, not you walk, it's in the past. It means that a child of God will no longer be seen in the way that he's going to describe to us. According to the course of this world, the principle of this world, the trends of this world, the direction of this world, the dictates of this world, the movements of this world. And there is a power that is behind that. And what kind of power is behind that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a power behind worldliness. There is a spirit behind that. And that is the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, behind it. And it is that spirit that engineers, that pushes those who hear the word of God, and they deliberately decide to disobey the express command of God. I pray you will not be a child of disobedience, but a child of obedience in Jesus' name. He says, among whom we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh. You see, we came from 1 John 2:16. In the lust of the flesh. You see, we walked. It means that a child of God is no longer to be seen in that way again, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever your body tells you, you give it to it. And they say that do what makes you happy. That is the cause of the world. Then their number one rule is that, oh, so long as it makes you happy, do it. Do what makes you happy. According to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They don't mind what any preacher or Bible or whatever will say. If it makes you happy, do it. Of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You mean that the people who are living their lives according to these things, they are children of wrath. That is the picture, that is the portrait of worldliness. In James chapter 4, the verses is 13. James 4, verse 13. Go to. Hey, listen, that's what James is saying. Pause and listen. Avert your mind to this. Ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. Remember the pride of life? All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Is it wrong to travel to a city, to a particular country, on a business trip, whatever you can call it? Is it wrong to buy and sell, to make profit? Obviously not. But when a child of God begins to live his life as if God doesn't exist, when the life is so dictated by self-management, that God is just out of the picture. It's a life that is lived for self. There's no room for God at all, for the things of God. There's no place for God in your plans, no place for God in your schedule, nothing. If a child of God begins to live his life that way, that is worldliness. That is worldliness, because it is practical atheism. And the child of God is then behaving like an unbeliever. Compare that with Psalm 10, verse 4. We are told, the wicked through the pride of his countenance. Remember the pride of life? The pride of his countenance. The unbeliever, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And if a child of God will also not seek after God, will also make all his plans and everything as if God doesn't exist, then what would be the difference between the wicked, the unbeliever, and the child of God? The pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. This is the unbeliever. This is the wicked. This is the one who is not born again, and this is how he lives his life. But if a child of God will also live his life and God is not at all in his thoughts, that qualifies as worldliness. That qualifies as worldliness. That is the picture. That is the portrait. Now, how do we get there? How does a child of God move and get into the arena of worldliness? How does it come about? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has your church said, you can't do this and you can't do that? I hear your church say, you don't go this way, you don't. They always say the things that your church doesn't do, but they don't know the things we do. And then the reply came. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. This was just not what God said. It wasn't factual. It's Eve put a spin on what God said. And Satan came and twisted the word of God, and Eve is also twisting the command of God. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. And when a child of God finds his or him or herself in the way of the world, and what God has expressly commanded, the world, you know, waters the whole thing down as if, no, this thing is harmless. When the word of God says it is harmful, when the word of God says it will destroy you, you shall not surely die. Eve should have run away from the moment that the enemy said this. But she continued, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. The world will let you know that church is enslaving you. The Bible is an albatross on your neck. And you need to drop all those things and be free. And you are liberated. So enjoy your freedom. He'll make you know that God is cheating on you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, one intelligent, one more educated, one more enlightened, the pride of life. She took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That was how she got herself and all of us, by extension, into trouble. In Joshua 7, verse 20 and 21, please go ahead, read for us, if you cite that one. Joshua 7, the verse is 20. Joshua 7, 22, 21.
Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it.
God bless you, my brother, for the reading. I saw the goodly Babylonish garments, the last of the eyes, and it was obviously something so precious in those days. To wear something like that, the pride of life. How will I, it'll be seen when I'm seen wearing this? The pride of life. I coveted it. Just like Eve, just like David, it's always the same. And we know the rest of the story. Friendship with the world is always the starting point. Companionship with the world, when we begin to seek the company of the world, it's only a matter of time. It is worldliness in the bud, BUD, waiting to shoot up and to sprout. James 4:4. We are told there, ye adulterers and adulteresses. This is not talking about people who have gone for other people's husbands and wives. No. Spiritual adultery. The Lord has espoused us to one husband to present us as chaste virgins. God is a jealous God. And when we begin to share our loyalty to him with any other thing, we become adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world, the companionship of the world, the communion of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Whosoever, it's categorical, it's universal in application. Whether it's an African or European or American, it's a member or a leader or whoever that individual, whosoever becomes a friend of the world, obviously becomes the enemy of God. And when we begin to have that companionship of the world, we seek their company, it will just be a matter of time that the company of believers will no longer be attractive to you. The people in your inner circle will no longer be believers. Yeah, revival service and all these prayer meetings and all this evangelism thing will no longer appeal to you. You then get contaminated by the world. You get stained by the world. You get spotted by the world. That's what James says. That royal white robe of righteousness then gets stained. And then it's only a matter of time that you become conformed to the world. The world now molds you, conformed. You are preparing a cake. You have the cake thing there. You do the mixture. You pour that semi-liquid stuff into that cake thing, the mold. As the cake is coming out of the oven, you take it out, it takes the exact shape of the mold. It has conformed to the mold. That's how conformity works. It's the world that now shapes your thinking, shapes everything you do. And the danger is then you will eventually be condemned with the world. That is the pattern. That is the process. When the enemy sees the desire is there, he then blows it into desperation. I need this at all costs. And then he will be followed with a decision, and eventually it will lead to destruction. MacArthur tells us that worldliness is any preoccupation, any obsession with or interest in the temporal system of life that places anything perishable before that which is eternal. Anything perishable, anything temporary. When you are making a decision, do you look at the eternal or you focus on the perishable? Do you take decisions based on life just here and now, or you do so with eternity in view? When everything you do, every decision you make is informed by just the life here and now, that is worldliness. I pray the Lord cleanses us and helps us in Jesus' name. Now let's look at the pollution and the purging from worldliness. What can worldliness do to you and to me? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, 1 John 2, 17, the word of God tells us there, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The danger is that this world is going to pass away, and whoever loves it will pass away with this passing world. And we have seen that it does make us enemies of God in James 4:4, where we read, God is a loving father, and he knows the inherent dangers in worldliness. And on account of that, he commands you, he commands me, he wants you, he wants me to flee from it because of the danger. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Please go ahead and read for me verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. We are told, beware lest any man spoil you, however educated, influencer, whatever name they carry. Beware lest any man, any human being, any woman spoil you. And it's a warning. And how will that spoiling come? Through philosophy. Do what makes you happy. That's a philosophy. Humanism, it's a philosophy. Through philosophy and vain, useless deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That is the danger. That is the pollution that we stand to have. Micah chapter 2, the verse is 10. Micah 2, verse 10. The Lord says, arise ye and depart. If you are in any company, if you are in any arena, if you are in any space that is polluting you, The Lord says, arise tonight and depart. Don't say, I can manage it. It will get better by and by. Remember, it makes you an enemy of God. Arise ye and depart. If you are in any group, any association, either virtual or physical, and you know it is polluting you, you know it is taking your innocence away from you, like it did, like the devil did to Eve. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. This is not where you ought to be as a child of God, because it is polluted. That environment, that companionship is polluted. That association is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore, grievous, and serious destruction. That is the danger. That is the danger. And that is why God wants us to flee, because of the evil influence and what it will eventually do to our Christian life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the verse is 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them. He has power to destroy. The world will pass away like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, with an overthrow, and making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. He was a believer. Lot was a believer. Versed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was a child of God, but look at where he found himself. Where he was, the environment was polluting him. He was versed with the filthy conversation, the lifestyle of the wicked, of the ungodly in Sodom and Gomorrah. For how did that happen? For that righteous man dwelling among those people, in seeing and hearing, he vests his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, and he's still staying there and say, I can manage it. I will manage it. It will get better. Sodom will be better. Gomorrah will change. But for Abraham's intercession, Lot would have perished with Sodom. That is the danger. That is the pollution. And that is why the warning is coming to us. And you see the process how we started with Lot. It was just a look. The sight of Sodom. And then he moved a bit closer to Sodom, and then he found himself inside there. And he is now dwelling among them. That is how it graduates. In Romans 13, the Lord wants us to come out of any entanglement from the world. Romans 13, verse 11. And I'm knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Maybe you are spiritually, you know, in stupor. It's like you didn't know, and it's like a drunken person. Now the Lord has spoken to you. Your eyes are open. It is high time to awake out of that spiritual stupor. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. This is eating and drinking. Today party here, another party there. Every weekend you have a party to attend. Is it wrong to eat food? No. But it can have a polluting influence because of the kind of environment. When that's all that your life is, you know, jumping from this sport to this party and to that one, chambering and wantonness, not in strife, unnecessary competition, and envying people for what they have. But put, as a child of God, this is what you do. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, give no allowance to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The flesh will yell, it will cry for some things, but you just tell it to shut up. Make no provision, make no allowance for that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. I want a sister to help us read that. 1 Corinthians 2, the verse is 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12.
1 Corinthians 2, 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen.
God bless you, my sister. We believers, we children of God, we didn't receive the spirit of the world. There is a spirit behind what is going on in the world. A child of God received the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world. And we need to then seek and be where the Lord has placed us. In 2 Corinthians 6, from verse 14, the command of God is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, you don't need to be so isolated, and you just need to be open. Yes, we need to be open. But we don't do so at the expense of the word, the express command of God. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Yeah, I want to save them. I sometimes preach to them. Yeah. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord, what agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel, with the one who swears at God? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. That is why friendship with the world makes us enemies. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, the command is, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm not the one saying it, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And the Lord says, if you do that, he will receive you. He will receive you back into the fold. Come out from among them and be separate. He didn't say we should be isolated, but be separate. Be separate. Let the world know that you are a child of God. That is separation. And touch not the unclean. We need to heed the advice of Murray. But a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. Casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness, and making God and his love triumph in the hearts and life. Making God and his love triumph in the hearts and life. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I want you to bring your heart before God. The Lord says, love not the world. It is a command. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can be a child of God according to the word of God and love the world. And if you so love the world, the fact is that the love of the Father is not in you. It's the word of God. It's time for self-examination. It's time to reflect. It's time to look on your life and see what is driving your life. Is it the word of God that is driving your life? Oh, it is the world that is driving and influencing your life. You want to pray that every trace and every element, every polluting environment you have found yourself in, the Lord through His Spirit tonight will drive that spirit of the world, that spirit of worldliness from your heart, that thing competing with God's rightful place in your heart. You want to pray that God, rid me, rid me, rid me of this spirit of the world and take your rightful place. The Lord says, arise. Don't say, I will think about it. Depart. This is not your rest. This group, this association, this your newfound love is not your rest. It is polluted and is going to destroy you with so serious destruction. Remember what happened to Lot. That righteous man, he was a believer, he was a child of God, dwelling among them, having that fellowship and that company. Invest his righteous soul daily with their filthy conversation. You will soon be liking it. You will soon be giving it thumbs up. You will soon be commenting, that's nice, that's cute. That righteous man dwelling amongst them, he vests his righteous soul. His righteous soul. His righteous soul. His righteous soul with your filthy conversation. Pray that God will give you the victory. Pastor, please take it up.
Brethren, let us pray. The word came at the perfect time that we need it. The activities and everything going on around us, somehow you even ask yourself, for how long? I was asking somebody yesterday, when the next 10 years, I wonder how the world, or what the world will be like. As a child of God, we have the responsibility to preserve our souls and also help to preserve those around us. Love not the world. Somebody says the world is going churchy while the church is going worldly. Let's open our mouth and tell the Lord, brethren, that, oh God, help me. I have made up my mind to serve you. If there is anything unbecoming in me, subtle, gradually, that is taking over your love for God, that candor, that zeal, that curiosity to know more of God, that motivation to be in the presence of God, that willingness, that obedience, if there's anything that is standing between us and God. Brethren, this is the time to pray and tell the Lord, help thou me, O God. Open my eyes. Help thou me, O God. I want to serve you to the end. I want to serve you to the end. The Lord is here. That is why we came here, to help ourselves, to keep our feet on this journey, In Jesus' name we pray. The message was very clear. Everybody understood the message. Children, youths, adults. Here, according to MacArthur, as we heard in the message, worldliness is any preoccupation with or interest in the temporal system of life that places anything perishable before that which is eternal. Brethren, we are going to look inward. And we heard also that it starts with the saying, look at the life of Achan. He said, when I saw the Babylonish garment, say, I coveted it. What led Lot to Sodom? It was also because he saw the green land. It looked so appealing, he couldn't resist. Can we ask ourselves a question this evening? What are you seeing? What are you seeing? In Matthew 6:22, the Bible says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We're going to pray for our eyes. Our eyes are not necessarily the physical eyes. Our hearts, the things that appeal to us, the things that amuses us, we can see everywhere now, entertainment and so on. Let us pray. Oh God, sanctify my sight, my eyes, what I think, I reflect, I spend time and think about. Lord, purify my sight, that I will not be like Lot, who saw he couldn't resist it. Who saw, even not giving deference to the uncle, he jumped into making a choice for the choice that almost ruined and destroyed his life. That will not be like Achan. Who saw the Babylonish garment? What is before you, my dear sister? What are you seeing? Beware, like the choristers will tell us. Beware, my sister, beware. Beware, my brothers, beware. Let us pray, oh God, help me. I want to see you and nothing else. I want to see you. It starts with the seeing, with the seeing. We have heard the word that the process of worldliness is subtle, slow, but eventually pollutes the believer. Gradually, it builds. It builds. What are you seeing? When the need comes, is so strong that is seemingly irresistible. What are you seeing? Oh Lord, purify my eyes, purify my sight. Let's commit and table our hearts before the Lord. He knows. He knows us more than we do. That, oh God, I bring my heart before you. Has anything taken over because of what I saw? Father, my heart is before you. Pray, brother, pray, sister, pray. The Lord will help us. He will help us. Before now, what you know, these are wrong things. Sinful. Are they becoming normal? And you almost slip into that part of the fence where unrighteousness is not normal. That's what we had in the message. We're going to pray and tell the Lord, Lord, give me the grace. Give me the grace. Lord, sanctify my sight. We're still praying for what we see. What we see. Look at the internet. This is not just abstract, clear, practical things that confront us every day. Every day, the videos and you just sincerely want to browse the never know it, an ad pops up and then you want to click it, it launches to somewhere you need to pray for the next 30 minutes, 1 hour to be able to purify your heart from what you have just seen. Brethren, the devil is out to ruin heaven-bound saints. We may applaud it. We may say technology is taking over, artificial intelligence, recommendation system. These things are being targeted at us. brethren, but we have a mandate that nothing will help me, nothing will cause me to drop by the wayside. What do you see? What do you see? Oh God, I need your grace. I need your grace. I need your grace. Your grace, oh God. Brethren, some of you have heard about the story of the frog. If you want to boil a frog without struggle, of course, you know, frogs can jump. If you want to boil a frog easily, just put it in the water and then put fire under it, very slow fire. And then the frog will start enjoying the water. And then as the heat builds up, of course, it will, the warmness, it will just enjoy it so pleasurable. Before the frog realizes it, it's already cooked. Brethren, are you in the hot water already? Let's pray that, oh God, that which pleases you, that which amuses you, that which will drive pleasure in, that, oh God, so long as it stands against your down towards the future, oh God, today I extricate myself from them. Today I deliver myself from them. Let's pray. The Lord will help us. We have the mandate to make it, and we will make it. We will make it. We will make it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We had in the message that when the enemy sees the desire, he will blow it into desperation. And that word touched me. When the enemy sees a desire, he will blow it into desperation. One American literature writer says there's something abnormal is going on in the system in the US, that people buy what they don't need with the money they don't have to please the people they don't like. That is the portrait of the rat race. We are going to pray that, oh God, that we will not be boxed into this race. That no rest for our souls, whole, and the wheel keeps turning and turning. No time for rest and reflection, to meditate on the work of God. Just acquiring this, acquiring this, acquiring this, acquiring, and we work out our souls. We are going to pray. Oh God, help me. It is good to, we have to walk. Of course, if a man will not walk, he shouldn't eat. We have to fend for our families. But oh God, help me that I have to balance. I have to balance. What desire do you have? When the enemy sees a desire, and if you don't guide it properly, he will blow it into a desperation. What desire is in your heart? What do you want to be? What do you want to achieve? What do you want to accomplish? Brethren, there is nothing the devil cannot twist. Devil can twist anything. That, oh God, I come before you. I present the desire before you. Give me the grace that my goals in life, my aspirations, oh God, will not lead me astray, will not take me away from your presence. Father, keep me, keep me, keep me within the ambit of your laws, of the grace of God. Help me. I need you, oh God, help me. Men and brethren, when you listen to people watching news or reading news, you will be surprised. Some things that nobody wants to hear about before have become so normalized, okay, that if you even speak or write against them, you are seen as against the society. And they have some words for it. Are we empathizing with the world already? Let's pray. We have a mandate. Lord, help me. In Jesus' name we pray. Finally, we are going to pray. Murray says, a true revival means nothing less than a revolution. cast now the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and his love triumph in the heart and life. We're going to pray for revival. Now we have identified all the things that can lead us away or the traps of worldliness. We're going to pray that the Lord helps us when we are revived, when there is this fire in our souls, when the word of God consumes us, when we are prayerful, when we wake up in the morning, it is about the Bible, seeking the face of God before we touch our phones. Brethren, when we equip ourselves on a daily basis with the word of God, it will be easy to identify the subtle provisions of the enemy that lead us into worldliness. We're going to pray and say, God, revive me. Revive me. I need that fire again. I need that fire again. I need that fire again. The fire of God in our souls. The fire of God in our heart. Oh, that holy zeal. That holy zeal. That holy zeal. That the zeal of the Lord has consumed me. That holy zeal. The desire to please God against all odds. It doesn't matter what the society thinks, what people around us think. All me and Jesus, we will make it together. Let's pray. I know children, you are praying, youths, you are praying, everybody, oh God, I need a revival. I need a revival. That zeal to please you, God, I need a revival. That zeal to do the will of God, I need a revival. I want to please you against all odds, I need a revival. I want to do your will, I need a revival. Give me the grace to please you, oh God. The grace to please you. The grace to please you. No matter what youth you go to school, sometimes some friends can make life unbearable for you. If you don't do this, you'll seen as odd. They may even laugh at you. They talk behind you. And one of them wanted to tell you what they discussed behind you. And you feel so inferior. God forbid. Why feel inferior? Do not conform. Do not conform. We had it in the message. How does it start? From companionship to contamination, to conformity, and then to condemnation. That will not be our lot in Jesus' name. Let's pray, oh God, I want to stand for you. If Samuel stood in Eli's house, if Joseph, against all odds, stood, we will stand. You can make it. You can make it. I will make it. Even in a foreign land, with all the things we are seeing, that the Lord will give us the grace to stand against this tidal wave of worldliness. I will stand. That when we have this revival, we have this holy zeal, we can do the will of God. And all the whatever information and everything we hear and all the just in our school, they don't do anything to you because you are on another level. You always want to be worried because you're on the same level with them, that the Lord will take us to another level. I want to be on another level. Another level to please the Lord. That was the level where Samuel was. All the atrocities of Eli's children, they were not having any effect on Samuel because he was not operating on the same frequency with them. Oh God, give me the grace to operate on that frequency. That spiritual frequency where you can easily catch heaven's signal and be in tune with heaven. All the atrocious activities going on around us will not have any effect on you. The Lord will do it. He will do it. That is the revival, the Holy Spirit. He did it for the men who have gone before us. He will do it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We bless you, Father, for your servant, who you have used to open our eyes again, that indeed we have a battle to fight because the world is before us. And of course, we are in the world, but we should not be of the world. Holy Father, we are asking this evening, oh God, open our eyes that when we begin to see some things that appear seemingly okay, but your word has already outrightly condemned it. Give us the grace to align our lives and ourselves and our thinking according to your word, that we'll be able to identify these subtleties of the devil and run away from them, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh God, we are praying. The enemy of our soul wants us to fall, but Father, uphold us. Lord, we know that matters are made even more complicated in this part of the world, where this thing a believer can easily slip. But Lord, our hope is in you. Our heart is on your word. Father, we pray for our children. We pray for the youths. Lord, these ones are under immense pressure. Father, these things are normalized in our society. Lord, the movements and everything, they may even show them how to do it. But oh God, we ask for a mark, a special mark on these beloved children, a special mark and identity on their lives, that all that pressure will not have any effect on them in Jesus' name. Help them to stand out. If you helped Daniel, oh God, in Babylon, if you helped Samuel in Eli's house, if against all the pressure on Joseph, he was able to stand, we know our youth will stand. We know our children will stand. Keep them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray, oh God, for anybody who has already fallen, like the prodigal son. He's wandering in the foreign land. While you have so much abundance at home, oh, prodigal son, we pray. The Lord opens your eyes this evening, and you will see your emptiness, and you will see the vagueness, and you will see how exposed you are to the devil, that you will come back to your senses and say, I will return to the Father. All the people who belong to that category, oh God, they will return home in Jesus' name. Father, we are praying in our church here, oh God, for our church in Finland. You will keep everybody. Our brothers who are all our men, they exposed daily to the atrocious things in the society, they will not fall in Jesus' name. We pray for our women and our wives. You protect them also in Jesus' name. That with oneness of heart, our families will be for you and you alone. We'll not lose anybody to the world. Keep us by your power. Thank you because we know you have answered. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Amen.